One of my coworkers from my construction days was on my heart to share the gospel with. I had already known this man for several months, and I have observed his foul mouth, his many lustful desires and jokes. He had a broken marriage with several children from many different women. As I began to share the life-changing message of the gospel with him, he told me that he was already saved and on his way to heaven. I asked him why he believed that, being a little shocked that he would be so confident that he would be going to heaven. He didn't have any, didn't seem to have many Christian leanings as I got to know him over the months. And he said that when he was a child, he went to church, raised his hand, asked Jesus into his heart, and the church told him that he was now saved. So I asked him, I kind of asked him some questions. So, you know, were you baptized? Do you read the Bible? Do you go to church anywhere? Are you part of a fellowship? To all these questions, no, not now. He says, I'm not interested in that religious stuff. I don't have time for that now. And referring to both religious stuff and just like praying and reading the Bible. I'm not interested in that, he said. He was polite. He was courteous. But he was completely uninterested. My question for us today is that man saved? Like he said he was. How many of us know people like this in our lives who have made a profession of faith, but they lack any fruit in their lives? I know fruit may be sometimes hard to qualify, and that's part of the discussion here. Are these people really saved? And that person may be you. You may have had this experience in your life. James asked the same question about someone who had said they had faith, but their faith was separated from any works. Many today call this kind of faith an intellectual assent. James is going to argue that faith is a response to God. And that definition is going to be very important. Faith is a response to God. And put it in the context of James, saving faith is a positive response to God. It's an affirmative response. And so when you think about faith as a response, then you can see why you can't say you have faith if you have no response to God and His Word. True faith can never be separated from works by definition. God, through James, addresses this question: can a faith that is without works save? And he's going to answer that, no. No. Why? Because it's not saving faith, true faith. Now, the corrupt church has redefined saving faith to mean intellectual assent to some religious facts with a one-time act of ritual conformity. So some time of ritual conformity. So you do some kind of a ritual, and that ritual may be the act of baptism. Baptism is a big one, right? Be it whatever kind of baptism, all the way from infant baptism all the way up through some kind of ritual conformity to saying a prayer. I think in our day, the sinner's prayer acts as a ritual conformity. If you had this confession, kind of often worded, ask Jesus into your heart, then you do that one time, then that's an act of conformity that you now are saved. I had many people tell me that, and I actually used to teach that. I used to believe that. I used to confuse people with that. Was actually seeing the people that I had led to the Lord through those methods seeing their lives like no change, no interest in the gospel. When I was in my early 20s, I had many people pray. And then, you know, I thought, okay, they're saved, let's do some Bible study. And they were like completely not interested at all. So it really got me thinking, okay, something's wrong here. Either the gospel or me. And I quickly concluded it was me, not the gospel. As to why they were not interested in any repentance or follow-up. But yet they were, in my understanding. So I've been on this thinking path for a while, trying to find answers, trying to understand what the scripture teaches on this very important subject. Again, James 2:14 to the end, it's incredibly helpful for us today. Remember how this buttresses comes out of this teaching, comes out of the parable of the seed and the sower? As we've drawn parallels of the parable of the seed and the sower to James chapter 1. Now, James chapter 2:14. And again, James argues that because faith is a positive response to God, works can never be separated from real faith. So as we get into this passage, there is sometimes seen a discrepancy to what James and what Paul say on this issue. And the reason, and part of that reason is because they both use the word justified, justification. And so, obviously, Paul is teaching on justification, and so is James. But they're looking at it from two different perspectives. They're both addressing different problems from a very different perspective. Due to the importance of this theological issue this afternoon, we're going to look at James's perspective, and then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at justification from Paul's perspective. They both deal with some of the same examples with Abraham. And so in your notes, you have an outline of Abraham's life. It's going to be very important to know the key events of Abraham's life as James and Paul reference them. So that's why that is in your notes there. My proposition for this sermon is very simple. Faith without works is dead. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 2. And we'll pick it up on verse 14, where this very important issue is addressed. Now, James asks the question, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him?" That's very important as we get into this here, that what does it profit? What is the use? Is it any help to you? So he's going to argue from a practical sense. Is it any profit if someone says what? It's just talking about. So here we have someone who's saying that they have faith, right? They have faith, but their faith is separated from a response to God. So their faith is not responding to God. And James uses this analogy that it's going to be dead. Here he says, but they don't have works. In other words, their faith is separated from their works. My mic is going crazy here. I got to fix that. That's better. Their faith is separated from their works. And then he asks this very important question. Can, and in the New King James and in the King James, it says, can faith save him? New American Standard, ESV, they have a better translation. It's literally the faith, that faith. In the context would be that faith. Can that faith save him? And this is very important to understand. What kind of faith is he talking about here in this verse? The kind of faith that says you can separate faith from works. So the whole question of this whole passage is, can the kind of faith that says you can separate faith from works, can that kind of faith save? And the answer is no. Why? It's not saving faith. That's not the kind of faith that saves. Saving faith. Because the kind of faith that saves does not separate faith from works, because faith is that response to God. A positive response to believing His truth. So James then goes on and illustrates this kind of faith, the faith without works, kind of faith. Faith without works kind of faith is worthless. It cannot save, right? It's the seed that goes on the hard ground that doesn't penetrate. The devil takes it. It's the seed that goes on the thorny ground, doesn't get anywhere. It's the seed that's choked out by the weeds and the thorns. It doesn't grow. That kind of faith, those other three responses of the parable of the seed and the sower, does not save you. That kind of faith is not saving faith. It's not the kind of faith that can save. Okay? It's only the seed that falls on the good ground that bears forth fruit. That's the kind of faith that is alive. That's saving faith. So, James now takes it into a very practical, picking up what profit does it. He's going to illustrate it in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Would that be helpful? Here he's illustrating. Would that be helpful? Would that accomplish anything? See, absolutely not. So he follows it up with his point. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It doesn't do anything. It's a worthless faith. It's a bogus faith. So here, knowledge of what to do does not help you, does it? So if someone says, "I know the right answer," but they do the wrong thing, are they of any help? No! I've heard way too many people to even count, when they talk about other people, or they talk about maybe their loved ones or their children, or they kind of lean on the fact that, well, they know the right thing. And I understand what they mean by the fact that they're happy that they at least know something of God, of the gospel. But they say it in the context of it's comfort. Well, at least they know the right thing. Does that help someone? If you know the right thing and don't do it, is that really a comfort? James would say, what's the profit? What's the use? How does that help you? If you know the right thing, but you don't do it, it's dead. It's not helpful. It's not helpful to you at all, because if it is isolated from any life, then it's simply dead. So at this point, someone will object, "Okay, but don't you understand? You have faith and I have works." Some will say that, but someone will say this. So he's dealing with this, the multitude of people. Hey, you know what? Some people say, you know, they have faith, and some people say, you have works, and you know what? It's all good. So James puts the two together. He says, no, let's make this hypothetical situation really practical. Show me your faith without your works. Show me that. Can you show me what you believe if you don't do anything with it? And the answer is, that's ridiculous. Of course you cannot. Right? If your faith, if you actually could separate the working part of faith out, the response part of faith out, the believing part, like, I believe I should love people. But if I don't love people, it's as if it's dead to me. It's just as if I don't really possess that. In this section on faith, on partiality, in James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So, if I say I believe that we shouldn't be partial, but yet I show special love to people that I favor based on my own likings, and I show favoritism to this person over and against this person, I don't really love this person. Now, you can say you love this person, but if you actually don't love him, what's the use? You've been convicted by the law as a sinner. And that is a sin, to not love someone. That's faith. Don't hold your faith with partiality. Don't hold your faith like this. Why? And then he goes on to this next section here. Because faith without works is useless. It doesn't do you any good. It's not profitable, because it's actually dead. Show me your faith without works, And he says, I will show you my faith by my works. The only way you can show what you believe is by your works. And by the way, the only way that you ever show what you really believe is by your works. For everybody, you really believe what you really believe by what you really do with what you believe. So if you really don't believe, you can say you believe, you could want to believe, you could think it'd be cool to believe, but if you don't actually follow it through in an ethic, you don't believe it. You really believe what you do. And if you don't do with what you believe, you don't believe it. Remember we had that little booklet, Your Reactions Are Showing? It's kind of convicting, so we don't carry it too often. I get it from time to time. And it's Your Reactions Are Showing. And the whole thing talks about you really believe what you believe by the way you react to life around you. And he goes on and talks about, someone cuts you off and you get all angry. Well, that's what you really believe. You believe that if someone hurts your feelings and you don't get what you want, that you have the right to get angry. You say, I don't believe that. No, you do, because that's how you act. Amen. Right? And your actions reveal your heart. Remember, we just talked about trials, right? Trials is a testing of what we really believe of what's inside of us. You want to see what someone really believes? Now, as Christians, we're going to say we believe. Right? Well, I believe we should have the right response to trials. Okay, let's walk through some. Right? And as you walk through them, if you persevere and you have the right response to trial, you're going to grow into maturity. And guess what? That's going to strengthen your faith. But if when you hit trials, you fall apart, you get offended, you get disoriented, and you don't persevere, right? You can say you believe, but you don't. And that's hard. That's the parable of the seed and the sower worked out in life. And so James is saying, I will show you my faith by my works. And that's the way it always is. You believe that there is one God. Good. So now he talks about, okay, there are those who believe in their confession. And here, and there's nothing more basic to the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, right? You believe the Lord is one. Great! Wonderful! Okay? So we could take that and we could say it this way. You believe in Jesus. Cool! Wonderful! Great! You believe John 3:16. Wonderful! Guess what? The demons believe that too. And then he has what I think is some irony here. And the demons tremble. I think the irony there is, this person says they believe that God is one, and they have no response. They don't even tremble. At least the demons are like, they're trembling. They have a response. The irony is, there's those who believe. They say they believe. They have a confession, but they have no response. Their faith is dead. They don't even tremble before God. The irony is, the demons are trembling. And they tremble. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, there's the critical issue. You need to know. If you are not living according to the faith that you say you believe, your faith is dead. You're deceived. Right? James 1:22. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. What does it look like to be deceived? Well, this, it may look like showing partiality in your love. And then this section deals with it pretty straight on. It may look like separating faith from works. That would be surely a way to be a hearer only. So he's really breaking down what it looks like to be a hearer only. A hearer only is someone who believes, they can study the Bible, they can speak the Bible, they can talk about the Bible, but they will not obey the Bible. That is a hearer only, deceiving himself. James is very clear that that is foolish. That is a foolish man who does that. that because faith without works is dead. It's non-existent. And that would be news to someone like that, wouldn't it? Because they don't see themselves that way. How do you know if you're deceived? How do you know? That's a good question. You have to compare yourself to the objective standard, right? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's coming to that mirror of God's Word and seeing, oh, I'm not perfect, there's something wrong there. And doing something about it. Not just, oh, look at that, I got a big red smiley face painted on my forehead. Right? Or frowning and rubbing it off. You don't just look at it, yeah, I got a sin there, and you put the mirror down and walk away. That's what this is talking about. It doesn't matter if you can say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. That's a hearer only. That's a deceived person. And that's the kind of person, if that's the flow of your life, you're not saved. If that is the, and a Christian sin, right? Doesn't mean just because you sin, you're not saved. It's grace. We're saved by grace. What we're talking about here, if that's the flow of your life, there's no response to sin, it's the parable of the seed and the sower. It takes time to see this, doesn't it? It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't mean Christians can't fall into sin. But it does mean when Christians do fall into sin, and we're convicted by the law as a transgressor, we, by God's grace, repent. And we do something about it. We rub it off. And then we got more. We got to, right? It's the process of sanctification. Remember, justification and sanctification are separate teachings, but they're united together. Okay? Another way of saying justification and sanctification are together is to say faith without works is dead. You cannot separate them. So, as I taught in Romans, as we saw that from Paul's perspective here, James is saying with very practical language. I mean, faith without works is dead. It's just a catchy phrase, isn't it? And we all know that. We all said faith without works is dead. But so here we're developing this context into how this is so needed in our church today. I believe this little 14 to 26 of James chapter 2 is the counterbalance to the false theology that's in our day in so many churches. It's just so important that we really understand, believe, and live this passage out. Because in it we really see how real faith does change things. So from this point now, he goes to Abraham. Because if you want to make a point with your... And this is James written to the Jews that are dispersed abroad, right? The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. You go to Abraham. So we're going to use Abraham as an example of this. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? And the answer would be... See, if you're thinking Paul, you say, no, he was justified by faith alone. Right? And that's where it gets tricky, because James here says the exact opposite of that. So is the Bible contradicting itself? Not at all. It's what is in the context here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? What do you mean by justified? Well, the normal usage of the word to be justified is to be shown righteous. To be shown righteous. An example of that would be Luke 7:35. It's a catchy phrase, Luke 7:35. Jesus said, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." Wisdom is justified by all her children. What does that mean? Does that mean a forensic justification, that wisdom is declared righteous before God in the course of heaven? That kind of thing? No, that's not the context at all. It means that wisdom is shown to be right by your children. That is, those who walk in wisdom bear the fruit of wisdom, and that shows itself to be the correct way. Truth. Wisdom is justified by our children. Wisdom is justified in this way. Justified is used in a way to mean simply to show what is right. To be in the right, not the wrong. It's shown to be right. So, using that definition, which would be the normal use of the word justification throughout the Scriptures, I believe that James is just simply using that understanding. And that he's in the, look at it in the context here. And this is where it's important to look at the life of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when? See the word when there? So here's the context. Here's the immediate context. When? And you can circle the word when. When he did what? When he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Okay. So, if you look at your little chart there, in Genesis 12, he was called. When did Abraham believe in God and it was accredited to him for righteousness? That's in Genesis 15:6. That's at the beginning of his journey, of his faith journey, right? When did he offer Isaac? That's towards the end, right? That's Genesis chapter 22. It's many chapters after Paul's example comes from Genesis 15. Okay? James' example comes from Genesis 22. Two very different contexts, because they're making two very different theological points. They just happen to be using the same word, justified, but they're using it in two different ways. So, Abraham offered Isaac his son on the altar, right? When? When did he do this? When he did that, he showed that his faith was a legitimate faith. That's what it means. His faith was a legitimate faith. Abraham did not have a bogus faith. This faith without works kind of faith. He wasn't in that kind of category. He didn't do that at all. Actually, his faith was revealed to be what it was, a faithful faith, a saving faith, a believing faith that actually believed. When he obeyed what God told him to do. God told him, go take your son, go to the mountains of Moriah, offer your only son of promise, and sacrifice him up there. Abraham was justified, that is, he was shown to be right as he believed God and obeyed. His faith held the proper response to God's word. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22, he makes his point. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. That's his point. I mean, it's as clear as a bell. His faith was brought, the idea of made perfect, brought to its full intent. So what is the intention of faith? To obey, right? Paul says in Romans, for the obedience, Romans 1, for the obedience of the faith. So if I say I believe in God, that means the intention of that faith isn't just to say, well, I believe in God. The intention of that faith is to believe in God and do what God has said. That's all it means. Jesus, over and over, he who hears my word and does them is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The trials come. Both groups get trials. The hearer only and the one who obeys. But the one who obeys, his house stands. Or the one who is a hearer only, he who hears the word and doesn't put it into practice, his house falls. It's that simple. So you see, we see Abraham, that his faith, that he, what he said, he believed. When God tested him through the trials of his life, and specifically to this specific trial, go take your son and go do this. As he told him to do this, his faith was working itself out with the works, so that the intention of his faith could be brought to completion, perfection, maturity. It accomplished its purpose. That's the point that James is making. You see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believes God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that's the phrase that kind of gets us kind of worked up can be, right? Because we believe that we're justified by faith alone and not of works. So which is it? In the context here, it's simple. Faith is shows itself to be saving faith as it obeys God, right? And Abraham had that faith when it was revealed in when he offered Isaac, that the faith that he confessed in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness, that faith that was accounted to him for righteousness was not devoid of works. Rather, the faith that Abraham had produced works. And because it produced works, we know it was true saving faith. It was not a bogus faith. So faith without works is dead. Another way to say that, justification and sanctification are together in a believer's life, separate but together. Another way to say that is that a man is justified by works and not by a faith only. Not by a faith that is separated from works. Another way to say that is hypocrites do not have saving faith. A true hypocrite, someone who says they have faith but does not obey God, just because they say they have faith in the two sides of their soul, is not saving faith. Another way to see that, parable of the seed and the sower. There's only one response. The one who takes in the word of God, keeps it, and bears forth fruit. Teaching is all throughout the scriptures. So he deals with Abraham, which would be the the greatest example in that way. And then he goes to Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So if you go from Ahab, I'm sorry, you go from Rahab to from Abraham to Rahab, you pretty much covered your bases. These examples are comprehensive. From the greatest to the least, there's no one left out here. This is true of everybody. People like Abraham and harlots like Rahab, everybody is accountable to this teaching. And she was justified when? Well, same kind of deal. When was she actually saved? Well, we know from the account of the story that she had already heard the account of Yahweh. And she feared God before this event took place. That happened before they even got into the promised land, just from the messengers that were sent there. So she had that belief in her, but it was revealed how she was already trusting in the true God and that she feared His judgment. And the reason she was saved, I mean literally, was because of her faith. Right? She was saved because of her faith. She didn't separate her faith from her works. She believed that God was the one true God. And she acted upon it. She double-crossed her own people because she believed them to be worshiping either a false God or an inferior God. Who knows what exactly was going on in her mind. But she knew that the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, was the one true God. And so when the spies came, she says, I want to be on your side. I heard of your God. And her faith was working with a response that provided a work. And the work was, hey, come here. I'm going to protect you. I want you to remember me. Remember me and my father's house. Remember me. And because she had a working faith, a saving faith, she was saved. And they delivered her. Rahab is a tremendous example of faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Absolutely. She was shown to be righteous. She was shown to be righteous by the working out of her faith. Great examples of what true faith is. The conclusion then, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. How good is your body without a spirit? Nothing, right? So he's been alluding to this faith works, faith without works, and faith and works and death analogy. And he gives us a true picture. What happens when you die? Right? That which animates your body leaves. And your body is laying there dead. Non-responsive. You can take a dead person, and I've never done this to a person, a dead person, but I've done it to an animal. Right? I've gone up to, when the boys shot their elk, we went up to the elk and we kind of poke it in the eyeball. And it doesn't move. Right? Nobody likes to be, you can't do that if it's alive. Right? Poke it in the eyeball. Stab it. Dead. No response. Our bodies, without our spirits, are like that. A dead person, they don't move. They don't respond. They do nothing. That's the point. When the spirit leaves the body, no response. Dead. Okay? So it is, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Just like you would say, here's a dead body, and you could stab it, you could poke it, right? No one would say, hey, look, I think there's life in that body. Oh, really? Let's go see. Poke, poke, poke. No heartbeat, right? No, there's no life in this body, it's dead. You all see that, right? There's the physical picture. Let's go to the spiritual world. Okay. Okay, I say I have faith, but I have no response. What do you think? Same thing. Dead. No response means your faith is a bogus faith. Dead. You're deceiving yourself. Stop kidding around. You're like a dead corpse. Because faith without works is dead. It's a pretty powerful word picture, isn't it? You see that? And you would say, well, you're ludicrous if you think that this dead body is like has some life in it. You'd say, well, you're crazy, right? But how many times do we go over here? Well, you know, they say they believe that God is one. So maybe they're saved. He says, crazy. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. Then don't be judgmental. Take the word of God. Use wise judgment. And put the gospel in front of someone. If the gospel is in front of someone who is a believer, what do they do with the gospel? Hey, I believe that. Therefore, yes, it has the staying power in their soul. And you talk about the implications of the gospel, and they're interested in that, aren't they? Even if they get into all kinds of sin, they're interested in that. Yes, I know I should go and love that person. Yes, I know I've been showing partiality. Yes, I'm convicted that I'm wrong, and I confess my sin. I'm wrong for hurting you. Will you forgive? Whatever, you reconcile, and you move forward, right? That is faith. But if they don't have faith, you can present the gospel to them, you can present life to them, you can present the living word of God to them, and what do they have? No response. You know why? They're dead. They don't believe it. Because faith without works is dead. So we believe that we are saved by grace through faith in the gospel, the content of God's word. And by God's grace, that produces salvation, and salvation always produces works. Grace, the gospel, plus faith, believing the gospel, produces salvation. And that salvation, how do you know if you know Him? As the 1 John says, keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. This is how you know that you know Him, if you keep His commandments. That salvation, based on true faith, always produces an ethic of good works. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Is it a hearer's only faith that is confessed but does not save? It knows the right answer but does not help others. It likes to speak but never acts. It knows right doctrine but without any response to that right doctrine in life. No ethics. Do you have the faith that responds in obedience to God? Do you have a living faith, or are you having a dead faith? Is your faith dead? Do you have a hearer only's faith, or are you a doer of the word? Do you have the kind of faith that grows through trials? That yes, you can look back on your life and say, you know what? I'm growing through the trials that God has brought. And you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith has produced patience. And patience is having its perfecting work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Same word, perfect, perfect. See that? In James chapter 1, verse 4. And in James chapter 2, having that that perfecting work. Very important. Are you growing through those kind of trials? James chapter 2, verse 22. Are you crying out to God for wisdom? Seeking that wisdom and retaining that wisdom. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's a hypocrite. Are you a doer of the word? Are you receiving that wisdom from God? Are you helping others in need? Are you learning to love others without showing partiality? Meaning, are you learning to love others who don't fit into your social likings? Are you learning to love others who may not fit your own personal comfort zone? Those kind of people. Just loving others. That does not mean that you don't have a deeper relationship with your friends, right? God is not against having friends. I mean, for goodness sake, husbands are to love their wives, right? I think there's a greater depth there. Okay, it means that you don't exclude people from your life because you don't like them. Sorry, you can't come. Why don't you come sit under my footstool here? Right? That kind of thing. Whatever your standard are, it doesn't matter. Rich, poor, you know, pretty, ugly, cool, not cool, right? Like this, it doesn't matter. It's whatever that human standard is. We all have our human standards. The point is, don't show favoritism. Are you learning to be a doer of the word and love others? A doer of the word is one who knows right doctrine, and that right doctrine colors their ethics. They have a right response in their life because they believe right doctrine. It obeys God no matter what. Even if it's difficult things that you don't understand. Isn't that where faith would be tested? Abraham, go take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. Do you think Abraham understood that? That's when faith is really tested. Well, I don't understand. Why is this happening? I don't get it. Okay. You're either going to trust God there and have a true faith, or a hearer-only faith. Those are the moments that really define your faith. And if you have that real faith, it will be justified. Everybody will see it. It will be shown to be right in that way before man. Your faith will be shown to be right. It'll be obvious to all that you have faith. If you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What kind of faith do you have? Of all who confess faith in Christ, there are at least three categories from this passage. I mean, the parable of the seed and the sower has different responses, right? You could be a doer of the word, that you are a saved person, by your faith, and because you're saved, you're fruitful. Right? You could be a hearer who may or may not be saved, and you really don't know. You really don't know. You may be deceived. You may be saved, but there's a question mark there. There's sometimes you just don't know. You believe God is one. You believe in Jesus, right? You have that belief in the gospel, and there's been some. It's just a matter of time now, until a few more trials kick in, and they're going to reveal. You know what? No, they really do believe. You really do believe, right? Or you really don't believe. Maybe you need to get made fun of a little bit. I don't know. Maybe you need to go through some kind of a trial, right? That will either it will reveal you have faith or you don't. So you could be in that, I don't know. Now, God knows, obviously. But there's sometimes that we don't know. And there's sometimes even that we can be self-deceived and we don't know ourselves. That happens, right? And the other one would be a hearer who is not saved at all. They have no response. And that would be like my illustration that I opened up with that guy. I mean, I would be pretty, based on his testimony, what he told me. And again, that was an important example because I knew this guy for several months. I've been working alongside him for many, many weeks, right? So I had a pretty good chunk of time. I had a lot of discussions with him about all kinds of things. I saw him, how he acted and reacted. I kind of knew the story of his life. And in everything he told me, there was really no room for God. So then when he tried to have a hearing-only faith, I challenged him on that. Because that's not what faith is. I think in that example, you know, based on what he told me, the information, you know, God ultimately only knows. But based on what he told me in that situation, I don't think we should be giving anybody any assurance in that kind of situation. To do so is very, very damning, misleading, and dangerous. And that's where I have a really strong warning against many churches, many pastors that are preaching that easy believism. That as long as you just say that prayer, make a confession, believe here, you're saved and never doubt it. No. I mean, the scripture says, test yourself, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That goes against the clear teaching of Paul, that we're to test ourselves to see if Christ is in you. Is Christ in you? I don't care if you were a believer 5 or 10 years ago. I mean, I care. But I really want to know about now. Are you believing now? Well, I used to have faith. Okay, what about now? Right? I mean, because, like, you know, you persevere in your faith, right? That's how you know you have faith. You persevere in it. So if I had faith 5 years ago, great. What about now? Well, when I was a kid, great. And we challenge him with the gospel. We don't sit there and go, oh, great, yeah, me too. I said a prayer when I was a kid, and I'm saved too. Welcome to the club. Let's go get a beer. Let's go to the bar. I mean, that's how people think. It's ridiculous. It's a false gospel. It's not what Christ has said. And we have to take the Word of God and discern the responses. Discern the fruit. If there is no repentance in a person, we treat him like an individual who is outside of the faith. This is going to be the practice of our church, a biblically oriented church. Otherwise, it's too confusing. I mean, you let the tares in, and there's no opportunity to tell any difference. It's absolutely critical. Because we want to hold out, by God's grace, a church is to be a group of people that believe the gospel. Right? A church is a group of people that believe the gospel. It's a supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all at different levels, but we're a group of people, and it will be revealed that there are some among us that really don't believe. They say they believe, they look cool for a while, they get conformed for a little bit, but then when trials come, it's evident that they don't believe, and they do walk away. We have that. That happens. That's a normal part of church life. Biblically or ordered church life. Okay? So we walk through that. And at times it's hard, at times we don't know, but through time, God makes things clear. We want to be a church that are effective doers of the Word, effectual doers of the Word, believing and obeying God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be at different levels. You know, we don't all bear the same fruit. some 30, some 60, right? And that's part of that, right? So look where people came from, right? To whom much is given, much is required, right? I mean, there's been some of our families, God has been nurturing faith generationally in our families for many years, right? Some of you, first generation. There's a big differences there. And the amount of issues you have to work through. Tremendous differences. And so we take that into account. We recognize that with one another. And that's not a problem. And that is not a, that doesn't affect this teaching at all. What the heart of it is, but do you believe the gospel? And are you willing to have the responses that the gospel requires? Like in actual life. It's that simple. If you are, then we walk together in unity. We walk together in truth, even though we don't agree. And we're going to mess up and we're going to sin against each other. We're going to hurt each other. It's going to happen all the time. Right? Get used to being in humanity. The difference is, we have a focal point, and that's Christ crucified. And we keep going back to Him. Amen? Remember, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Let's have the kind of faith that makes us faithful. And let's be faithful to the end. That is our prayer, Almighty God, that You would grant us the faithful faith, that we would be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God, that we would not separate faith from works, but rather that You would bless us, Almighty God, with growing us, that our faith could be complete through the works that You've called us, the good works that are defined in Scripture, the beautiful Word of God. And we pray that You give us the power of Your Spirit to walk these out. In Jesus' name, amen.